the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 13. And we're just going to look at one verse. We've come to this verse in our study of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 4. It's a very important subject that's taught throughout the Word of God. And may the Lord add His blessing to our study of it this afternoon. Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable in all. We've often begun a marriage ceremony with saying, what is marriage? And we've tried to define it. It's good to define what marriage is. And we often make this quote before we even enter the ceremony. Marriage is the joining together of one man and one woman in the holy bonds of matrimony. It's a holy wedlock. It's taking two people, a man and a woman, and making them one. One flesh, two people, one flesh. We often take a minute to explain what marriage really is. And we call it a sacred union, sacred bonds of matrimony. And we do that for three reasons. It's a sacred institution. And it is so because God is the one who instituted it. All the way back in the beginning, the Lord Jesus quoted this in Matthew 19 and verse 4. He said, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. God instituted marriage. And it's been pointed out so many times, and it's the truth, that the institution of marriage was here before the church. There was the union of man and wife before there was ever a church in this world. Listen to Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female, and He joined them together in marriage, and He blessed them. He blessed them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish and subdue and have dominion. So God instituted marriage, and He blessed it before any other blessings in this world. And there's three institutions. You know this already, but I want to just reiterate this to you. And these three institutions are so important that no nation, no country will long stand that loses one of these institutions. And these are God's institutions. One is civil government. Civil government is essential to have a decent society to live in. You studied, Wayne, in Romans 13, that God, all power that be, is ordained of God. The civil government is set up, ordained of God, to punish the wicked and protect the just. And secondly is the church. The church is the institution of God Himself. It's not of man. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that church, the church in this world, is called the pillar and ground of the truth. If a body ever hears the truth, it's probably going to come through the church. Paul told the Thessalonican church, the Philippian church, he said, you're holding forth the word of light. The church is a light in this dark world. It preaches salvation by the grace of God, and it preaches forgiveness of sins and life. Only the church has that message. The government don't have it. Don't look to the government for it. The church has it. And then this institute here that we call the institution of marriage. And you do away with any of these institutions. And I think we'd all agree tonight that one of those institutions that the devil has fought against more than any of them is the institution of marriage. He has tried one way or the other to corrupt it. But it's only through the holy bonds of matrimony that God has ordained for procreation. When he told Adam and Eve and he joined them together as man and wife, he said, now replenish the earth. That was one of the main reasons for the holy bonds of marriage, was procreation of children. But that wasn't the only reason. It's marriage is good, isn't it? I've often called it the gift of God. And it is. It's good. When God first created Adam, He watched him. He watched him and saw how wise he was, and He gave all the animals names. But you remember what He said about Adam? It's not good for him to be alone. So He created him. He made a help meet for him. One just suited him, and that was his wife. And marriage is for the fulfillment of these two individuals as they're joined together as husband and wife. I tell you, marriage is it's a help in the mental state, the emotional state, the financial state. And you look at the marriages that have been dissolved, and you look at the mess that, for the most part, that those people get themselves into. I've seen it time and time and time again. And there are exceptions, and thank God for it. But boy, you watch most marriages that don't last. And it ends in mental anguish. It ends in financial troubles. Because God never ordained for men and women to divorce. He just didn't do it. And there's few reasons. You could count them probably on one finger, or given a scriptural cause for divorce. So that's the first one. We call it a holy or sacred institution because God Himself ordained it. Secondly, we call it a sacred institution because God still has a vital part in marriage. It's not just like He had a vital part and ordained the first marriage. He has a vital part in every marriage now, in this very present hour. He still joins men together and women together. God does that. The Lord Jesus said this, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I often begin a marriage ceremony this way, and it's true, I mean this. This is how serious the marriage ceremony is. God is still present in that ceremony. God is still present at that institution. I don't care how ungodly a couple is that are getting married. God has a vital part in that joining together. He does. The Lord Jesus went to Cana of Galilee and He sanctioned marriage, didn't He? I don't know who those people were. I don't even know if they knew the Lord. But He put His stamp of approval on it by being there. And I often begin the marriage this way. We're gathered here in the presence of God for the joining together of these two people. And because the Lord Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And thirdly, this is a sacred institution because of what it represents. The uniting and the union of one man and one woman in the holy bonds of matrimony represents that glorious and precious union of Jesus Christ with His church. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 5, doesn't he? Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, when the Lord Himself married Adam and Eve, took a rib out of Adam's side. And I've always thought of this when I think of taking a rib out of his side. Not out of his hand. Not out of his foot to step on her. But out of his side next to his heart. That's where He took that bone and made a woman, brought her to Adam, and here's the first thing Adam said. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is one with me. And you go over to the 5th chapter, verse 30 of Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul said, we're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And for this cause, because of what marriage represents, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is just a beautiful picture of Christ and His church. And here's the difference. When you, and most everybody here is a married couple, aren't you? That will be dissolved in your death. There'll be no marriages in heaven. There'll be no married people there. I'm going to heaven to be with my husband. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's dissolved. They'll be as the angels of God in heaven. But that union between Jesus Christ and His church, the Lamb and His wife, will never end. That's an everlasting union, a marriage between Christ and His church. So it's for these reasons and others too that we insist that marriage be between a man and a woman. That's the way it began. And we insist that it's binding. It's for life. And we insist on that because the Bible insists on that. It's a holy institution, and it's binding upon man. Hold that text and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, this is where the Pharisees tried to lay a trap for our Lord. They always had difficulty with marriage because they were so hard-hearted and lustful. They always thought the grass was greener, so to speak, on the other side of the fence. And for any little thing, some of them would divorce their wife. Sometimes read the Jewish traditions, and if your wife burnt your dinner, some of them, if she got old before you did and didn't look too appealing, you could divorce her. All kinds of reasons to divorce your wife. The wife was never allowed to divorce the husband for no reason. But they give all these silly reasons for divorcing. Well, they confronted the Lord Jesus here in verse 3. And the Pharisees came unto Him, testing Him, tempting Him, and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, I love how the Lord proved everything by quoting a verse of Scripture, don't you? Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more one, no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't let the husband put it asunder. Don't let the wife put it asunder. Don't let the children put it asunder. Don't let any circumstances put it asunder. It's for life, isn't it? No cause for divorce. Then He goes on to say this, and they said it to Him, why did Moses then, now I love how they twisted this, why did Moses command to give a written of divorcement and to put her away? And what they're trying to say, Moses commanded us to put her away. Just give her a written of divorce. Moses did not command that. And the Lord said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put your wives away. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. These Jews got so hard-hearted, and they hated their wives, and they'd bring all kinds of silly, trumped-up charges against them, and Moses suffered them to put them away. But the Lord said it wouldn't to be that way. And isn't that what happens in marriages? Somebody will say, my marriage has got so hard. Bruce, it's got so hard. It's not always easy being married, is it? But what makes marriage hard? It's because of us. It's because we get hard. We get selfish. We get unbelieving. We want things our way. And then the marriage gets hard. And if this is not corrected, it can lead to all kinds of trouble. There's a couple of scriptures, let me quote to you. And I think this is a perfect remedy for marriages, especially when we run into trouble in our marriages. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Be submissive. Solomon said it would be easier to dwell in the corner of a housetop, up in the attic, where it's hot, than in a wide house with a brawling, loud, boisterous, unsubmissive one that wants to fuss all the time and got to have the last word. Take a woman that's humble and submissive, and I tell you, he's got to be a mean man, a sorry man, to be mean to a woman like that. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is right in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I don't know what it is that sometimes we as husbands think we have the right to be bitter against our wives. We almost get like these rotten Jews sometimes. We should never be bitter against our dear wives. And if these two things are done and entertained in our heart, the thought of separation and divorce will not lodge in our minds. They won't. I've given this advice to married people I don't know how many times that said we're having trouble and we just have a difficult time living together. Ephesians 4:30, go right here, is one of the best verses for married people. Listen to this. Be ye kind. Be ye kind. It's always good to say please and thank you. In the house, when they're just the man and the wife there being said. Be ye kind and tender hearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. If you don't know that scripture, please write that down and carry it with you until you've got it memorized. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. So marriage is a sacred institution. Very sacred. God ordained it, and it's a gift of God. What did Paul say secondly in our text? Marriage is honorable in all things. This word honorable means it's esteemed, it's precious, it's accepted and recognized in all. And you can read in there if you want to, all people. It's recognized among all nations, all tribes of people. It's recognized all over the world. It's lawful and it's good and it's accepted by all people. And when Catholicism forbids their priest and their nuns to marry, then they're just going contrary to Scripture. Of course, that's probably not the worst trouble that Roman Catholicism had. But that's a bad one. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said the last days, perilous time was going to come because men were going to be listening to devils. And the devils would be telling them these two things. Marriage was a sin. Abstain from marriage. Is that what he told them? 1 Timothy 4. And commanded them to abstain from meats. It's a sin to marry. When the Lord says here, marriage is honorable in all. There's not an institution in this world that is more corrupt, more anti-God more anti-Christ, more anti-Scriptures than Roman Catholicism. And it binds burdens on men and women that it will not lift with one little finger. It's corrupt. And God will judge it. God's going to judge it. It's probably killed more Christians than communism has down through the centuries of time. Look back through biblical history and let's see how marriage has been honorable in all nations. Now listen to this. This is what I found out for myself by looking at the Scriptures. In the beginning, God instituted marriage with Adam and Eve. But it didn't stop there. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to this. Wicked Cain, as wicked as he was, he went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Cain had a wife. He believed in marriage. At the height of sin, just before the flood, marriage was still being honored. Listen to how the Lord said it in Luke 17:27. He said, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the flood came. Still, they held to the institution of marriage. Just after the flood, in Genesis chapter 11, when the Lord called Abraham and Lot and their families out from heathen idolatry, we read this in Genesis 11:29. Abraham and his brother Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and Nahor's wife was Milcah. So, right after the flood, before the flood, after the flood, the very same thing. The institution of marriage was still held strong. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham went down to Abimelech, king of Gerar, a heathen king, and said, Sarah is my sister, not my wife. And he was going to take Sarah to be his wife, and God plagued his house, and he called Abraham and rebuked him and said, you know, what have you done to me? And he said, God has plagued my house because that's your wife. And Abraham prayed for Abimelech and his wife. Abimelech, that heathen king, had a wife. And she conceived and bore children. Esther chapter 1, I think this is very interesting if you want to read this sometime. The Persians were a very powerful and mighty nation that rose up and defeated some mighty other nations. Babylon, defeated Babylon. They were very, very peculiar about marriage. Read Esther chapter 1 sometime and look at what they said, how they respected marriage, how they honored marriage. And then we come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, and what's the first thing we see in the New Testament is marriage. The angel spoke to Joseph and said, be not afraid to take unto you Mary to be your wife, for that holy thing that's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he took Mary to be his wife. And we're told specifically that Peter had a wife, that he was married, because Mark 1:30 says Peter's wife's mother lay sick of the fever. If Peter is the first pope, as Catholicism proclaims, then why don't they use him as their example and take to themselves wives? Then we're told Pilate and Felix, two heathen governors, and heathen they were, and both of them had wives. Pilate had a wife, remember her, when Christ himself was preaching to Pilate. She came to Pilate and said, had nothing to do with that man. Felix, we're told the name of his wife. And Paul preached the gospel to them, heathen people. And Paul says, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And as you go through the Scriptures, in spite of a fallen humanity, whether it was the Jewish nation or whether it was the heathen nations, they had this deep conviction in their conscience that marriage had been instituted of God. And they honored that institution. And to this very day, they tell us that you go into some of the more heathenistic countries, uncultured tribes in Africa and other places, and they still honor the institution of marriage. God has put it in men's conscience. It has to be in men's conscience, or it wouldn't survive this long. It's honorable among all. And this is the only institution in which the bed, Paul tells us here, and this is his polite way of talking about sex. And it's the only institution and the only relationship where that bed is not sinful and that bed is not defiled. The bed in the marriage arrangement is never sin. It's to be enjoyed, a man and his wife. But outside of marriage, it's sinful and even damnable, isn't it? And that's what Paul tells us here. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And this is one of the reasons that I fear for young people in our day, it's become a common thing. I was talking to Brother Don not long ago, and he said, all these kids shacking up, they get 15, 16, 17 years old, and they're moving in together. And Don said, we're going back to heathenism. I don't know if heathen has ever went to so degrade marriage as we are in our day. I was preaching in a place, and this young couple came up to me, and other preacher was down there talking. And they were just, and she was with child, and they were talking, and I just thought they were a young married couple, so nice. And I said, you know, start talking about when's the baby due and everything. How long y'all been married? They said, oh, we're not married. And their face never got red. They never blushed at all. Their conscience wasn't convicted at all about it. But they will be when God judges them. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He'll do it. This word whoremonger has to do with fornicators. It has to do with sex outside of marriage. And it has to do with prostitution. That's the word whoremonger means to sell oneself. In other places in the Scripture, that's what it's translated as, to sell. Sell for money, sell for pleasure, for something else. Selling of oneself. And adultery is infidelity within the marriage. And both of these things are horrible sins. Sex outside the marriage and sex, unlawful sex within the marriage, adultery within the marriage, are horrible, horrible sins. I can't stress it enough. I mean, the Holy Spirit gives this warning. God will judge. I want to show you three or four scriptures in clothing. Mainly, you can leave the text there. But look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. He said here, mortify, put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, there's that word, uncleanness, inordinate affection, passions, evil desires, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. And I've had people to say, Bruce, it makes no difference how lost people live because they're not saved anyway. And I know the principle behind that, but it's wrong. It's wrong. It does matter how lost people live. And he tells us right here that those who live in these sins invite the judgment of God upon them. For which thing's sake? The wrath of God come up on the children of Israel. I wonder how many times young people have did this and the wrath of God has came and taken young people out of this world because of their sin. We see that in the Old and New Testament, where people tempted God, and God took vengeance. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Basically the same thing. And here in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not profitable, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with empty, vain words to the contrary. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So, those who are concerned enough to commit themselves in the holy bonds of marriage, then let them know this. God looks on. One more passage. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I have been so thankful for this and passage of scriptures, and I know some of you have too. My dear brother-in-law, he was burdened for so many years about adultery, thinking there was no hope for him. You know, committed adultery. You know, there's no hope. Ain't no way to go back and undo it. And I said, my dear brother-in-law, how are you going to go back and undo any sin? Tell me one sin you can go back and undo. Adultery, any other sin, doesn't mean that the case is hopeless. And if a person has fallen into adultery, well, there's salvation from it. There's forgiveness for that sin. Look here what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. The gospel is for sinners. Well, Bruce, I've never committed these. Man, I've kept my life clean, and I've been pure, then you don't need a Savior. I'm telling you, when the gospel came into the early century, it came into a dark world full of wretchedness and wickedness. And that's what Paul said. Such were some of you. But look at this. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You're set apart. You're made holy. You are justified from every sin. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We got a glorious gospel, don't we? Marriage is honorable in all. And I'm glad that in 1970, the Lord gave me a wife of my youth. And she has satisfied me ever since. Ever since. And you can say the same thing, can't you? In spite of the hills and the valleys, ups and downs and the ins and outs, the temptations, the heartaches, you can say the same thing. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And I look back upon me and my wife as me obtaining favor of the Lord. In that sense, I obtained favor because he gave me a good wife, a dear wife.